What do you see in front of you? Well, we know it's a concrete block. You ever just thought about how important a concrete block is to us? It's one of those things that really doesn't get a lot of praise. You know, it's not terribly attractive, is it? It's not made for looks. But my guess is probably last night it held up your house while you slept. There may be some of you who have a retaining wall made out of these that keeps the dirt from flowing into your driveway. A concrete block is actually used for a whole lot of things. But yet what I also realize about this concrete block is that although its purpose is noble in its creation, it very much could be used for something bad, couldn't it? Suppose I decided to take this concrete block and to put it in a dark hallway, or take it down to one of the classrooms and set it just inside a door. And when someone walks through very much unsuspecting that block being there, what was created for something very good suddenly becomes something very, very bad. And as you consider that, this morning I want us to understand that really in a lot of ways those are our two choices. As we consider our lives here on this earth, we are either going to be that stumbling stone, as we just talked about, something that's put somewhere to trip someone up, or else we're going to be a building block. And really, there's not a whole lot of difference as far as other choices are concerned. It's going to be one of those two. And so this morning, I want us to consider what the Bible has to say about this. You may not have noticed before, but the Bible has quite a bit to say about stumbling stones and building blocks. And the decision really is left to us then as to which we are going to be. So I encourage you this morning to think about that as we consider these thoughts. And to begin with, starting with the negative side, to think about being that block that's in a wrong place. Becoming that stone that's actually going to cause someone to stumble. As I stated earlier, if I were to take this and put it in a doorway, it would cause great damage, wouldn't it? If I were to take this and put it in the path of someone, it would cause them to become injured. And the Lord says that there are people who do that very thing. In fact, the Lord goes on to say there are people who do that for the purpose of causing stumbling. We think about people like that in everyday life. The people who invent the computer viruses that cause us such trouble. The people who do something malicious just for the sake of being malicious, just to see how much damage that can occur. The Lord says there are people like that who very purposefully set themselves out to be stumbling stones for others. I suppose the group that perhaps He alludes to the most is that of false teachers. Those who know the truth, those who have the knowledge before them, but they purposefully go out then and make sure that they preach something that's going to lead others into error. This was seen in the days of the Old Testament. We think about the prophet Malachi as he was speaking to the people. Specifically here as he talked to the priest, listen to what he says to them. He says, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord. As Malachi brings this message from the Lord, he specifically says to the priest, it is your message that's caused people to mess up. By the very fact that they were not right with the Lord, by the very fact that they did not speak the message as God gave it, the Lord said, you have caused people to stumble. And that certainly did not go away in New Testament times. We think about the warning from Jude 19, where Jude says, it is these, talking about false teachers, who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. As we consider those of us who teach, those of us who take the opportunity from a pulpit or a classroom, these words are very somber warnings. Any man who's going to stand before a crowd, any woman who's going to take part in her area of teaching, these people have got to make sure that the message that they're bringing is right and true and good. And these are people that when they do make mistakes are willing to confess them and willing to say, I was wrong about something. But never to be the kind of people who would purposefully say, I am going to present a message and I don't care that it caused people to fall. I'm going to do it as I want to do it. The Lord says, such are stumbling stones. He also speaks in a very general term of just simply those who promote evil. There are people who the Lord says are just evil. Their whole purpose in life is to cause others to become as they are. In fact, it's interesting as we look at the prophet Isaiah, two different passages within the book, and I want to read these together, that show us a picture of those who promote evil. He says, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. We think about those who are so bent on evil that their whole thought is on evil continually. And here are people who are not only satisfied with the evil that they're doing, but also desire for others to join in and to take part. And we think about those, even as Eddie prayed about this morning, who are taking this nation in the wrong direction. How that they are not satisfied with the idea themselves and not satisfied with the fact that it's backed by law, but will only be satisfied when everyone is approving of their evil. The Lord says, these are stumbling blocks. These are stones that will cause people to fall. And as you and I consider that, we must understand, as Isaiah said, this can happen to priests, it can happen to prophets, it can happen to any. We think about what Solomon says about it in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 16, where he says, for these cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone to stumble. Can you imagine? Being a person, as Solomon describes here, so intent on evil that you are unhappy if somebody is not falling because of wickedness. We consider also in the book of Revelation to the church at Pergamum, some of those Christians who were there, the Lord said, I have a few things against you. You have put there, you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Here he says, there are some in your midst who, just like that prophet of old, will not be happy unless you cause others to fall, to stumble. We look at these and we think about how sad it is. But the Lord has at least one more category. He says, not only those who are false teachers, not only those who promote evil, but also those who are hypocrites. Those who are trying to, on the outside, appear one way, but on the inside are very different. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel had to say. He says, therefore, the Lord speaking to him, say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with a multitude of his idols. Here is someone who is given to idolatry, but on the outside wants everyone to think he's okay, wants everyone to think all is good and right. The Lord says, I'll make known his ways. Returning back to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. We think about false teachers. We think about those bent on evil continually. We think about hypocrites. And here are people who are going to be that stone of stumbling. Here are people who are going to take what should be good and right and helpful and turn it into something that is not. But consider with me a second aspect of this. I think all of us agree with what's been stated. I don't believe there's any of us in this room who purposefully would become false teachers. I don't think there's anyone in this room whose mind is just set on evil continually, who lays on his bed and says, what evil can I do and what can I do to cause others to stumble? And maybe though at times we struggle with hypocrisy, none of us wants to be a hypocrite. We're seeking to do the right thing. But there's also the danger of being a misguided stumbling block. One who would say, I would never take part in those kinds of things, but nonetheless is involved in those kinds of things that can cause stumbling. And many times what we find in this is that it occurs due to a misguided view of liberty. Now, sticking with our earlier illustration, what if I were just to announce to everyone and say, now look, this building is as much mine as it is yours. I've got as much right to put this block in this building anywhere I want as you do. And if I want to put it in a doorway, I'm going to put it in a doorway. And I announce it and I make it known. Would everyone say, oh, well, that's okay. It's all right. You know, he's given us fair warning about it, and he's got a good point there. Why? You would say, even though you are announcing it, even though you're letting everybody know, you're still being a stumbling block. And that's what can happen to us when we allow our liberty to begin to take over and to say it's going to be all about me. That's what the apostle warned about. 1 Corinthians 8, where Ethan was reading the passage, the section that we ended with in verse 9 says this, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. What Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying through Paul here, is that even though you have liberty, there must always be a consciousness of those who may be caused to stumble because of it. And even though something might be right in its strictest terms, it can become terribly, woefully wrong if we are putting it there and causing someone to trip and fall over what we believe to be a perfect liberty within our rights to carry out. That's a danger. That's a misguided view of liberty. But let me take that one step further. Sometimes this occurs due to misguided thoughts about that liberty. Sometimes I'm afraid we begin thinking that something that is wrong is actually right, and because it's right, it's my liberty, and because it's my liberty, I can do as I want. Let me illustrate this with two fairly unlikely illustrations. Two very different illustrations. But I hope as we think about these two things, we can see how these misguided thoughts can occur. We think about that thorny topic of modesty. What is decent? When it comes to our clothing, what is long enough? What is right in what we wear? And let's imagine that here is a young lady, older lady for that matter, and she says, now look, there is nowhere in the Bible where you can turn and you can say, this is where the Lord says my dress needs to come to. There's nowhere, no passage you can turn to and point to it and say, here are the measurements that the Lord gives as far as what the garment should be like. Here's a young man who says, you can't find a passage in the Bible that tells me I can't run around out in, you know, my yard or in public, no shirt and shorts on. Well, they're right. There is no specific passage that I can turn to and put my finger on it and say, thus says the Lord, your dress shall be. Thus says the Lord, you shall keep your this amount of clothes. I can't find that. But here's where it breaks down. I can find the principles where the Lord doesn't have to give me measurements. where the Lord is saying, I want you to consider what you're wearing in relation to someone else. In fact, we could think about that with what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5. When He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That is very much directed to an individual. And it says to each of us, and I don't think it's any accident the Lord speaks this to men. He says, if you lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And it would be better if, and boy, he uses some dramatic language, cutting off body parts and punching out eyes, and it would be, he's not telling us to do that. What he's saying is, you go to whatever extreme it takes to make sure that you are not lusting after someone. But now let's turn that around. What does that imply? It implies that someone had better not become the stumbling block that would cause that man to sin. Because while there might not be a specific passage with measurements and enough and such as that, there are passages that say, beware of being a stumbling stone. And there are passages that talk about the influence that we have. And there are examples when God designs garments, how He made those. And so basically, if I begin to say, well, I don't care what others think. This is my right. This is my liberty. Though that liberty idea is terribly misguided, how easily, I can become a stumbling stone. And if you will allow me for just a moment to say this, parents, you need to try your hardest to instill this in your kids. I understand young people have minds of their own, and I understand that sometimes this is one of those really thorny issues that you had just rather avoid than have to confront. But I am saddened to say that I have seen parents become as ill as she bears, robbed of their cubs, if anyone dared to speak of a son or daughter wearing something immodest. Don't be that way. We need to be training early and often, not to some pharisaically say, okay, you got to wear it at X length and it's got to, not that. But to understand, to comprehend the idea, to teach our children, you don't want to be that stumbling stone. You don't want to be that one who's causing someone to lust. You don't want to be that one who's setting the wrong example. And I believe if we could approach it from that way, we might have more success in convincing and showing what the Lord has to say about this issue. But let me give a second and very different kind of misguided thought on this, and that's through spiritual apathy. And you look at those and you think, well, now that's two very different, two very opposite things. But nonetheless, I want you to consider someone who says, you know, as long as I'm in the church building, I'm okay. And we all have our different degrees of talents, and I'm a one-talent person, and I can't do a whole lot, so I'm going to fill my spot, and that's it. I don't want anybody else expecting anything out of me. That is my liberty not to be involved. You remember what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea? He says, so because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. I want us to understand that spiritual apathy has an impact, whether we think it does or not. Those who are strong spiritually will not fall because of it. Those who are wrong spiritually will not say, oh, here is a person who's apathetic, therefore I'm going to be apathetic. No, it's more going to be a sorrowful kind of thing, a depressing kind of thing. But what about those who are spiritually weak? Here is someone who perhaps is very weak, who is going to look at someone who's being apathetic and say, well, if that person is not busy, why should I need to be busy? If that person is not active in the Lord's service, why should I be active in the Lord's service? And what I want us to understand by all of that is, when I say this is my liberty, when I say this is how I can behave, I'm going to have an impact. And it may very well be what was created for a pretty noble purpose suddenly becomes something that's going to cause another to fall. So I want nothing to do with that. What I want to be is the block that's prepared for building. What I want to be is the one who is not hurting others, but the one who is helping. And that means if I am preparing to be this, I must view this as my duty in life. Here is my purpose in life, is to be this building block. Isn't that what Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 2? Where he says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. And if I am going to understand this purpose, then what I must understand is that first and foremost begins with God. If I am going to take my place as a living stone built up into a living house, it begins with God. That's what the Apostle Paul told Titus. When he's talking about Jesus here and he says, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. If my duty in life is to be a building block, it begins with God, and it's the realization that I am going to take every ounce of my being and I'm going to zealously work for Him. And if that is the case, what that then means is that I am going to have a respect for His Word. Where if He tells me this is how I am to act, where He tells me this is how I'm to behave, where He tells me this is what I'm to be participating in, that's exactly what I'm going to do. As I think about His Word, I realize that just as when we build, we don't want to build on inferior materials, do we? You ever heard of someone who maybe didn't put a lot into the building of a house? They tried to do it on the cheap. What happens within about a year or so? Cracks in the foundation. See cracks up the wall. Ceiling maybe is having problems. Roof begins. If I try to build on anything else other than the principles within the Word of God, my house is not going to stand. Consider what the psalmist said about that. In 119 verse 165, he says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Now I ask you, if a man who lived under the law of Moses could believe that, what about you and I who live under Christ? Respect for the Word is essential. But we also understand that wisdom in its application is essential also. There are lots of folks who know the Word of God, lots of people who know a lot about the Bible. In fact, it's interesting that sometimes you will find the chair people of the theological departments in universities who will be atheist. Yet they can tell you everything about the Bible. It doesn't stop with the Word. You begin by reading the Word and learning those things, but then in wisdom, making application. Think about what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, where he says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." He follows that in chapter 4 with a similar passage, where he says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that your years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble." Learning the Word, applying the Word, and with wisdom carrying out the Word means that we are then ready to be a block for building. When I have fortified myself in God, realizing He alone is who I follow, and I've poured myself into His Word, I'm then ready to build. And what the Lord says is that this begins and it ends with love. Not only for Him, but also for those around us. No surprise to us, John has something to say about this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling." Now, tying all of this together, when this describes me, I don't have to worry about my liberties anymore, do I? If everything I'm doing is done for love, this is going to keep my liberties in check. That's what Paul told the Galatians when he said in chapter 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see that? When I am a building block, when I have given myself to God, when I am devoted to His Word, it's then in wisdom I can demonstrate that love to my brethren. Because what this does is it removes the me angle. Nothing is filtered through me anymore. And so statements such as, "Why should I have to give this up?" Those are foreign to us. Or things such as, "I don't care what other people think." We don't think like that anymore. No one says, "Well, somebody's going to lust. That's his problem." We don't think like that. Because our purpose in life is to build. Our purpose in life is not to make ourselves some great name, but to do what is going to help others to realize our goal and hopefully theirs of heaven. And no pun intended here, but love becomes a very concrete action, doesn't it? It's not some nebulous thought. It's not some fuzzy, cloudy, warm thought out there. Love is expressed in very specific application. But it's not only to our brethren. The Lord also says, as you think about being a block for building, realize that it's going to be to those who are outside also. I'll tell you a passage that's sometimes a little tough for us to grasp. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The Lord says those who are outside are watching, whether you realize it or not, and even those who are persecuting are watching. And it might very well be that if you are a block for building and everything is built on God and love for your fellow man, you may just have an influence. Bring that down much more to a specific. Note what Peter said concerning wives who are married to non-believing husbands. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." here is a man and he's outside of Christ and he says, I don't have any interest in those things. And Peter says to the wife, behave yourself like a Christian. Behave yourself like a wife who is dedicated to Christ. And it may very well be that without a single word, your husband will decide he wants what you have. And I suspect I'm talking to some folks in the audience this morning who know exactly what Peter's talking about. Either you have seen the success, or perhaps you're in the process of building right now. And so whether it's our brethren or whether it's a complete stranger, what we want to be is something noble in the Lord's service. We want to be a block for building. And I will remind us, we will be one of the two. We will be a stumbling stone, or we will be a building block. And I hope for all of us that we are seeking to achieve what will build up others in the service of God.